Good to see everybody here this morning. We're glad to be able to come together to serve God, to commune together, and to worship Him. We're going to look this morning in John chapter 7. In John chapter 7 and verse 46, it says, or verse 45, says, "The officers therefore came to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said to them, 'Why did you not bring him?' Then the officers answered, 'No one ever spoke like this.'" In other words, the power of Jesus' message, the power of his speaking, the power of his personality, all of those things kept these who were sent for the purpose of arresting him. They couldn't do it. And so they understood that. Now, we are interested in what great people have to say sometimes and what they have said. There are great speeches recorded all around the world and from different people. But especially the Bible, you look at the great speeches or sermons or whatever they may be at the time, and you think about that in the book of Deuteronomy, for example. You go back and read the last four messages of Moses to the people of Israel. And the whole book of Deuteronomy, that's what it is. The last four messages that Moses had to tell the people of Israel. But the words of Jesus had a different sound from all the rest. And the occasion of the text we're reading, you look at John chapter 7 and verse 31. John 7 and verse 31. It says, "But of the multitude, many believed on him, and they said, 'When the Christ shall come, will he do more signs than those which this man has done?' And the Pharisees heard the multitude murmuring these things concerning him, and the chief priests and the Pharisees sent officers to take him." In other words, the Pharisees and the chief priests, they sent officers, authorities, to go and arrest Jesus and bring him in to them, because they didn't want him to be speaking the things that he did. They didn't want to hear the message. And so it says in verse 45, "The officers therefore came to the chief priests and Pharisees and said to them," they said to them, "'Why did you not bring him?'" In other words, we sent you out there to arrest him. Why didn't you bring him back? Because he was right there in front of them. And their answer was, "No one ever spoke like this." In other words, there's no one that's ever had the power and authority and all the things that he was. In Matthew chapter 7, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, the Bible says there, when Jesus finished speaking, says they were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one having authority and not as their scribes. In other words, he taught from the authority of God, not just what they thought the Word of God might have meant. He taught them with the true authority of Christ, the Son of God. So in what way did the charm of Jesus' speech consist? If it was so great, what did it consist of? Well, first of all, what it was not. It was not because he wore great fashionable clothing and was wealthy and powerful. When he was crucified, the only thing of any value that Jesus had was his outer cloak. And then many men of that time wore the same kind of cloak. And so there was no real monetary value to it. Because it wasn't because of he was physically attractive and beautiful and strong and powerful, physically speaking. It wasn't that. That wasn't what they why they didn't take him and bring him back. You see all kinds of artist conceptions of how Jesus looked. Well, we don't know how he looked, and many of them look all different kinds of ways of what Jesus, what they thought Jesus might have looked like. And yet, what does the Bible say? The only physical description of the Messiah is found in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 2. 750 or so years before Christ came, Isaiah said, "He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." In other words, Jesus didn't stand out because of his physical appearance. He looked pretty much like anybody else around him. There was no specific way that he stood out from the crowd. But it was not because of his great academic authority and standing. In John chapter 7, John chapter 7 and verse 14, it says, "But when it was now in the midst of the feast, Jesus went up to the temple and taught." So this is the feast they were there gathered in Jerusalem for. And he went up and began to teach. Verse 15. "The Jews therefore marveled, saying, 'How does this man know letters, having never learned?'" In other words, he hasn't gone to the great schools in Jerusalem and sat at the feet of the great teachers and rabbis. How can he know these things? And then in verse 16, "Jesus therefore answered them and said, 'My teaching is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man wills to do his will, he shall know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak from myself.'" They could not answer the truth and the logic of what Jesus said. He says, "This is not from me. This is from the one that sent me. This is from God himself who sent me to this earth." Jesus was not recognized, you might say, as a teacher by the scholars of his day. In fact, most of them rejected him. Partly because of where he came from. And it was not because he was a good actor and put on a great show for people. He didn't have to put on that. He was simply told a very simple truth, and the power of God's word came from his mouth. But it was because he spoke straightforwardly. Because he didn't speak with hypocrisy, but truth and authority and power. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 28, again, the Bible says at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, and the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7 was the first time that we know of that Jesus gave a huge lesson to a large crowd of people. Now, he had been working already and teaching people here and there, and some crowds followed, but here was the first time he gave, in a sense, the whole view of what he was. And then in Matthew 7:28, it says the multitudes were astonished. They were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one having authority and not as their scribes. The scribes and the teachers of the day, someone would come and ask about a passage in, say, the book of Isaiah, for example. And they might give two or three explanations as to what it might mean then or what it might mean now. But Jesus didn't teach that way. He taught with the same authority that Isaiah wrote, because Isaiah wrote by the direction of the Holy Spirit. And then that's the way Jesus taught also. In John chapter 7, John chapter 7, verse 25, says, "Some therefore of them of Jerusalem said, 'Is not this he whom they seek to kill?'" Now, they had heard Jesus before, but now they realized the chief priests and others were trying to put him to death. They wanted to arrest him and put him to death. Verse 26, "And lo, he speaks openly, and they say nothing unto him. Can it be that the rulers indeed know that this is the Christ?" That's a great question right there. Do they really know that he is in fact the Christ? And I believe that they actually did. They could not bring themselves to admit it, because that would destroy the whole foundation of their power and their glory and everything else in their society. Verse 27, "Howbeit, when we know this man whence he is, but when the Christ comes, no one know whence he is. And Jesus therefore cried in the temple teaching and saying, 'You both know me and know whence I am, and I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom you know not. I know him because I am from him, and he has sent me.'" So Jesus said, "You know me because God has sent me." And he says, "I am the one." In other words, he was saying, "I am the one. I am the Christ, the Messiah, that has come to you, that God has sent down to be and walk among you." But when they asked the officers why they didn't arrest him and bring him back, he said, "Never a man spoke like this." So even those hardened soldiers and officers and such, when they heard Jesus speak, they had never heard anything like this before. But he spoke with that kind of authority. Matthew 7, verse 29, he says he spoke with authority. Excuse me. The word authority is translated from a word meaning power and boldness, as well as authority of one having power over others. And so Jesus spoke that way, as in the case of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, "It has been said, but I say unto you," on several occasions. Jesus refers back in Matthew chapter 5 to the law of Moses and what the law of Moses said. And what he was saying was, it said here, but the problem was they had added so many customs and so many teachings to the truth, the basic truth of God and the law of Moses, that it was almost unrecognizable. So Jesus, when he said, "It was said then, but I say to you," he wasn't destroying the law. He was upholding the law, but he was saying, "You have perverted it to the point where it's unrecognizable now." In Matthew 28 and verse 18, Jesus there, just before he ascended back to the Father, he said, "All authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth." There is no other authority. He is the top one. There is no other. But Jesus was not to remain on the earth forever. So therefore, someone following after him had to have an authority to speak according to the will that he has been given, and authority to the power which Jesus said. So he called the apostles one by one to come and follow him. And he gave them eventually the authority to speak for him. Now, the apostles were with Jesus for 3 years of his personal ministry. They saw all that he did. They sometimes asked really dumb questions about the things Jesus was teaching. They didn't always understand. In fact, the apostles themselves, John, for example, said on several different occasions, "We did not understand this until Jesus died and was resurrected." And so he promised to them, because they were that way, they didn't fully understand, that they would receive the miraculous gift of the Holy Spirit to guide them into all truth. Now, turn over to John chapter 16. In John chapter 16, Jesus gave this particular promise to them. John 16 and verse 12. He says, "I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot hear them now." This is Jesus speaking directly to his apostles. Verse 13. "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he shall guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak from himself, but what things soever he shall hear, these shall he speak, and he shall declare unto you the things that are to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall take of mine and shall declare it unto you. All things whatsoever the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he takes of mine and shall declare it unto you. A little while, and you behold me no more, and again a little while you shall see me." So Jesus says, when I leave, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you and direct you, apostles, to teach the things that I have taught you. And he also tells them another time, he says, when you're taken before rulers and authorities and kings, don't worry about what you're going to say. The Spirit will guide you to do that. And miraculous, he did. Now, we have the promise of the Word of God to guide us. We don't have the miraculous gifts that the apostles had in that way. But they were specially chosen to receive that, to deliver the message of the gospel from the very beginning. But what about today? Anytime someone opens up the Word of God, how do we speak with authority by it? Well, we take it, we read it, we study it, we reflect upon it, and we put it into practice and serve, and that becomes our authority, not for us personally, but from the Word of God. When God and Christ gave the Great Commission to go and preach the gospel to the whole creation, that's our authority today. So we can't preach something else. We can't preach another gospel which we come up with, but only the one that he has given to you and me. We have no authority of our own to preach anything except what Christ has proclaimed to us. Now we can use ideas and illustrations from the world around us, but the authority of the power comes from the word which God has said. Well, how does he do that? By confirming the word which was preached. And in Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20, Isaiah said there, "To the law and to the testimony, If they speak not according to this word, surely there is no mourning for them. In other words, they under the law of Moses, when Isaiah was writing this, they had to go back to the law. So it says, to the law and to the testimony of Moses and the prophets. He says there, it says, if they speak not according to this word, the word of God, which was revealed up to that time, was the law of Moses and the other writings of the prophets of the Old Testament. He says that's the foundation. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 1, we find the Apostle Peter says, if any man speaks, speak as it were the oracles of God. The oracle is the message of God to man. If you go back and read the Old Testament prophets, several occasions they will say they have this oracle has been spoken. Well, the oracle was the direct message of God to the apostles in the New Testament, the prophets of the Old Testament, and that's where they received it. That was a divine effect which God intended for His word still the storm of on the Sea of Galilee, which manifests and showed Jesus' power, not only in the speaking of the message, but the power even over the physical realm in which He lived. His words gave sight to the blind, we see in John chapter 9, gave hearing to the deaf and speech to those who could not speak, we see in Mark chapter 7. It gave strength to those who were lame to be able to walk, Mark chapter 2. And so demonstrating His power over all of these things was to show not only the power physically they had over the physical realm, but also over everything spiritual also. His word spoke for forgiveness for those who had sinned. We can go to John chapter 8. John chapter 8 is the scene of the woman taken in adultery that's brought before Jesus. And they didn't care about what the woman did. They just wanted to catch Him doing something wrong. And so they said, well, the law says she's to be stoned to death. What do you say? Jesus ignored them for a while, and finally He stood up. In John chapter 8 and verse 7, says, when they continued asking Him, He lifted Himself up and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, first cast a stone at her. And again He stooped down with His finger, wrote on the ground. And when they heard it, and went out one by one, beginning from the eldest even to the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman where she was in the midst, and Jesus lifted up Himself and said unto her, woman, where are they? Did no man condemn you? And she said to Him, no man, Lord. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go your way and sin no more. Now Jesus had the opportunity. He could have said, okay, take her out and stone her to death. But Jesus, in that time, did not have that authority, even though He was the Son of God, because He was living as a human being like us. And if He had said, go ahead and stone her, they could use that against Him. But Jesus understood man. He understood their understanding and their will and their comprehension of the law. And He says, whoever is without sin, you cast the first stone. From the oldest, who had studied the law all along, they began to understand none of them could do that. But Jesus was kind and gentle with her because she was penitent. And Jesus stood for righteousness no matter what. His words, of course, go beyond simply the time in which we are living. They go also to the dead. John chapter 11, where Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. He had power over all of those things. He spoke with such wonderful simplicity also. He didn't try to give great, powerful words that no one could truly understand. His illustrations, His teachings, His parables were from things of everyday life. And sometimes maybe we think to make a good impression we have to use great words and long sentences and everything. But Jesus, if you read what He said, was very plain and simple. Each day, in Mark chapter 12 and verse 37, the Bible says, there the common people heard Him gladly. Jesus didn't speak in the language of the great teachers of the day. He taught in the language of everyday people, wherever they might have been. The gospel is in itself is simple. It is presented in its simplicity, and it should be by us too. We shouldn't try to make it more difficult than it is. Sometimes people hear the true gospel as it's revealed in the New Testament, and then it seems to them to be too simple. Simply believe and obey, and the Lord will be with you and forgive you. That sounds too simple. We need to have to do some great thing to receive it. But the Bible doesn't require that of us. He spoke with such tenderness to the woman there in John chapter 8. He says, "I don't condemn you either. Go and sin no more." And, you know, from that day forward, I'm sure that made such a great impression upon her that she set her life right before the Lord in that time. He spoke also with firmness. He spoke with sternness to those who needed to hear the Word of God and needed to know what they had to do to be forgiven. Go back to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. In Matthew 21, and there we look at verse 12. Matthew 21, verse 12. It says, "Jesus entered into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple. And he overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. And he said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called a house of prayer, and you have made it a den of robbers." Contrast the way Jesus dealt with the penitent woman there in John chapter 8 with these hardened thieves they were at the house of God, swindling people out of their money. And he casts them out, throw over their tables, and he says, "You've made my house from a house of prayer to a den of thieves." Turn over to chapter 23, Matthew chapter 23 and verse 29. Notice that Jesus dealt with people according to their attitude toward him. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 29. And a series of these things start the same way. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you build the sepulchres of the prophets and garnish the tombs of the righteous. And say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers of them in the blood of the prophets." They say, well, you know, they whitewashed the outside of the tomb of the prophets that their ancestors had murdered. Says, if we'd been there, we wouldn't have treated them that way. But notice what Jesus said. Verse 33, "You serpents, you offspring of vipers, how shall you escape the judgment of hell? Therefore, behold, I send you unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you shall kill and crucify, and some of them you shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that upon you may come the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of Abel the righteous unto the blood of Zechariah, the blood of Berechiah, the son of Berechiah, whom you killed between the sanctuary and the altar. Verily I say unto you, these things shall come upon this generation." Jesus told them what they needed to hear. He says, unless you repent, this destruction is going to come upon you. Now you read in history in 70 AD, the Roman armies came and completely destroyed the city of Jerusalem. There were almost 1 million people within the city that were killed by the Romans. And God fulfilled what Jesus said right there. But he spoke to them with firmness and power because that's what they needed to hear in order to understand their place and what they needed to do to repent. He spoke of God. In John chapter 10 and verse 30, Jesus said, "I and the Father are one." In other words, one in way, one in power, one in purpose. He claimed to have been with the Father from the very beginning, John 17, verse 5. And that's why many of them wanted to crucify him or to stone him to death because of that. But he not only claimed to be the Son of God, but to be equal with the Father. Mark chapter 14 and verse 61 says, again, the high priest asked him. That's when Jesus was brought in before the high priest. He said to him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus said, I am. And you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. That's what Jesus said about himself. The high priest said, are you supposed to be this Son of God, this Messiah? He said, not only am I, he says, you're going to see me coming with the power and glory of heaven. And that's where the high priest tore his clothes and said, what more need do we have? He's blasphemed God. Well, if he wasn't who he claimed to be, he would have blasphemed. But he was indeed the Christ. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 6 says, Who existing in the form of God counted not the being on the equality with God a thing to be grasped. In other words, he did not hold on to being God. He gave up his place to come down to be like you and me. And it's there when he gave his life and shed his blood. Then, by his resurrection, he was exalted to the throne of God and to the throne of heaven to be our king and our high priest. He spoke of what we have to do or what we are. As us having a soul, spiritual being that is within us, that's going to stand before him in judgment. That's why in Matthew 16, verse 26, he said, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? There is no profit that is to be made there. He also spoke of his enemies. He taught that we are to love our enemies. Now you think about that for a moment. That's not something that's always easy to do. It's not something that's easy for us to practice either. But Jesus in Luke chapter 23, when he was being nailed to the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He could have called down the angels of heaven to destroy the people that were doing that to him, but he didn't. He set the perfect example of what he wants us to be. And also, he talked about salvation. You go back to John chapter 3. John chapter 3 and verse 14. John 3:14 says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, and whosoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You know, Paul talked about that same thing in Hebrews chapter 2. If Paul is the writer of Hebrews, I believe he was. But he said on that occasion, Hebrews chapter there, he said there, it's a so great a salvation. If we turn away from that, we're going to be lost. This great salvation which our Lord has given to you and me. It is great because of its extent. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But Romans 6:23 tells us through Christ, all can be forgiven and given eternal life. And John 3:16, again, God so loved the world that was lost and dying in sin and going to be lost for all of eternity. Christ died for you and me. It is the salvation of our spirit being, our soul, that God placed within us. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 9. And Peter says, receiving the end of your faith. Well, what's the end of our faith? What's the culmination of our faith? He says, the salvation of your souls. That's why we believe. That's why we obey and follow him. He spoke also of things beyond the grave. Before Christ came, people were asking, like in Job chapter 14 and verse 14. He says, if a man die, will he live again? Well, Job believed that they would, that we would. And Jesus, of course, gave more understanding about it because he went to his own death. He died. They witnessed that he was taken down from the cross and wrapped and put into wrapped in grave clothes and put in the tomb. But on the third day, the stone was rolled away and he came forth out of the grave, and gave us the promise of salvation. John 11, verse 25, when Martha, the sister of Lazarus, came to Jesus and said, Lord, if you'd been here, our brother would not have died. You could have healed him from his illness. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes on me, though he die, yet shall he live. And he that lives and believes in me shall never die. Now we'll die physically, but we're not going to die spiritually if we're in Christ. His resurrection, according to 1 Corinthians 15, destroys the sting of death. That we overcome, not because of us and our goodness, but because of His. Why did Jesus speak as no one ever spoke before? Because He was God speaking to man. He was Emmanuel, according to Isaiah chapter 14, when it said God would bring this child into the world, and His name would be Emmanuel, which Matthew chapter 1:21 says means God with us. God became one of us and dwelled among us. Matthew 17:5 says, This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear Him. That's what God said to Peter and James and John on the Mount of Transfiguration. Because of that, He is the only way to the Father. There is no other way. People can try to come up with all kinds of ways to be saved, but it's not going to work. It's only in Christ. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So what we're going to be judged by is what Christ has spoken to you and me by His authority. In John chapter 12 and verse 48, Jesus said, The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. That means we have to know what Jesus has spoken to us, what He's revealed. We have to believe it and accept that He was our Lord and Savior that died for us upon the cross. We also have to accept that we have to confess Him as our Lord and Savior. We have to repent of our sins. We have to be willing to obey His command to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of our sins. And then when we do so, that we receive the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit to guide, be our guide in our life by the word which He has revealed to us. But we have a choice in the matter every day. Today, if you need to come, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, won't you come as we stand, as we sing.